Be my eighth or something time visiting Carlisle, and I always look forward to seeing familiar faces. Just came up from Manchester, I spoke this morning, and yesterday actually they took me to the studio to have an indoor skiing hall in Manchester. Have you seen that? It's quite amazing actually. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not wild skiing or so, but the way it's made is quite impressive. It's pretty good. And so I went there yesterday and had a coffee in this indoor skiing hall. It's strange because where I live, we have a bed and breakfast. My wife is doing that. We have snow in our garden for 6 months. So we're really looking forward to get, you know, see green again. And you may snow up here, but that's fine. For those who don't know me at all, I'm from Austria. I'm the director of it's a Christian retreat center where we have ski camps now. As well, ski instructors and snowboard instructors, and they believe in Jesus and they tell the people about the Lord on the slopes. In the evening, we have Bible studies. In the summer, we do the same with rock climbing and these kind of things for young and older people as well. We have kind of adventure programs for older ones too, you know, be a little careful, not so wild, but for young especially. And in between we have Bible school. So this is what I'm busy with. I'm now 45 years old. English people don't talk about their age, I tell you mine anyway. And my wife is 43 if you want to know that too. And actually, she turned 44 yesterday, that's true, forgot, almost. And I have three kids as well, they are 17, 16, and 12, yeah. That's basically it. Well, most of my life I was a ski instructor and mountain guide. But since 17 years, or 18 years, I now am at this Bible school place, which is also a torchbearer place. You have Capenry, some of you may know that, Capenry Hall, which belongs to the same family for that. Tonight I want to speak about a topic that I have not heard lots of sermons on. It's very simply, I call it becoming like Jesus. And if you do have a Bible, you're welcome to turn with me. I just read one verse for the beginning, Romans chapter 8, and verse 29, becoming like Jesus. The Apostle Paul says there, very briefly, straightforward, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Every one of us is predestined. I believe in predestination. We are all predestined to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. We are predestined to be like Jesus. That's our predestination of every man and woman on this earth, because Jesus was the only true man, and we are supposed to be man and woman. The English theologian whom I appreciated highly, Selwyn Hughes, he died about 2 years ago, he said, God wants from you and me that we become like Jesus. God's highest goal for you, for us, is not to make us into missionaries, preachers, or theologians. We are supposed to become like His Son. Everything else must be subordinated to this goal, and because this is the main goal in life, we must seriously deal with this issue. That's what I want to do tonight. Seriously deal with becoming like Jesus. Now, when we talk about becoming like Jesus, there is a very threatening as well as an encouraging aspect. The threatening aspect of becoming like Jesus is that the sheer attempt trying to be like Jesus can only end in failure and frustration. It's like trying to climb up the moon. We can't do it. It will end in frustration if you try. And to be like Jesus is similar, you try, you're bound to fail. So that's the threatening aspect. Actually, the French theologian and philosopher Blaise Pascal, he said, Christendom is a strange thing. On one hand, we are to consider ourselves as useless and pitiful, and on the other hand, we should desire to be like God. It's true. It's a very strange thing. Mind you think about it. So there is a threatening aspect because of the sheer impossibility of ever reaching the goal, but there is also an encouraging aspect when you think about it, and this is it. When it dawns on us that we are actually made to be like Jesus, that's a pretty noble calling. Such a call to be like Jesus, don't worry, it always happens to me too. Such a call to be like Jesus is really deserves our whole attention. It's amazing. I mean, when everything else seems to be inferior to that. For example, the desire to be healthy. I love to be healthy. And I'm sure you do too. But what is health compared with the possibility to be like Jesus? Now, to be successful, I mean, I love to be successful, and I hope you do too. But what is success in comparison with being morally in character like Jesus? That's an amazing goal. To be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, what exactly is the image of Christ? What shall we become? What shall we do to be like Jesus? Well, please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, if you will. Luke chapter 6 is my favorite chapter since about 3 weeks. I read it so many times the last couple of weeks, and I really got excited about it. In Luke 6 and verse 27, Jesus says this, I tell you who hear me, so those who hear me, this is what he says. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, friends, this is quite a list. This list is amazing. Love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. Bless those who speak evil against you. And so on it goes. Why does Jesus say, love your enemies? Why does he demand that from you and me? There is a simple reason. Because Jesus loves his enemies. Why does Jesus say to bless those who curse us? The reason is because the Father in heaven blesses those who curse us. Why does he say to do good to those who speak evil against you? Because Jesus is exactly that. Jesus would never demand anything of you and me that he is not. And this is why we read in Luke 6:35, we read that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Did you know that? God is not only kind to the grateful and those who try to be a good Christian, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is why we are supposed to be kind to the ungrateful and wicked, because He is so. This is why we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, He says in Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." You know what's wonderful? God is not only good, God is excellent. The works of Jesus are not only great, they are the best. Once you study who Jesus really is, you find He is excellent. A couple of weeks ago, I told you, we have a bed and breakfast at home. Just any people come in and book a room, whatever. A few weeks ago, we had three couples from Vienna, elderly couples. They wanted to have a glass of wine with me, so I did. Then they started to speak, you know, badly about the church. Most people do that, you know. And in Austria, by the way, we are 75% Catholic. So in Austria, church is Catholic church. Most people don't know anything else. And so I tried to explain to them the difference between organization, church, and Jesus Christ. And finally, one of those men said, "Well, I think Jesus was probably quite okay." And I said, "Then well, Jesus was not only okay, Jesus is the greatest. He is excellent." And you see, Jesus is excellent because Jesus corresponds exactly with the original. I don't have a glass of, oh, here is a glass of water. That's good. Let's drink. Is it fresh? Let's say, I say, this is exactly 1 liter of water. And then you, what is your name? Tess, she's a smart girl. She says, "No, Hans Peter, you're wrong. This is 0.5 liter of water." I say, "This is 1 liter." She says, "0.5 liter." I say, "1 liter." She says, "0.5 liter." Now, how can we find out who of us is right? Well, to do it correctly, we need to go to the Office of Weights and Measures. I think it's in Paris, in Europe. You return to Paris. And there is the original vessel of 0.5 liter and 1 liter. Now, if I pour this into the original liter vessel and it exactly fills it up, I said the truth. Because the truth is anything which corresponds with the original. You know why Jesus said, "I am the truth"? Because Jesus says, "I am the truth." We are exactly the same. I and my Father are one. This is why Jesus could say, "When you see me, you actually see my Father." This is why Jesus said, "I am the Father, we are one and the same." Because Jesus corresponded exactly with the original. Jesus is exactly like His Father. He was a perfect man, as God created man to be. And how then can we be like Jesus? So we know what Jesus is like. Love your enemy. Be good to those who hate you. Do not judge. Be merciful. Give. And so on. That's the character of Jesus. Now what do we need to do in order to be like Jesus? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter, what was it? 6. In Luke chapter 6, first he gives us his list, and then he says in verse 46, and this is the key verse for this evening. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do you call me Lord, and you never do what I tell you to do? In other words, Jesus says this, and this is the key, and please hear me there. To agree with Jesus is not the point, although we should. When Jesus says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, it's not enough to say, yes, that's good. It's not enough to say, yes, that's very good. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do it, actually. We're supposed to love our enemy. Not talk about it in Bible study. Not listen to it in church. Not agree with it when we read the Bible. We are supposed to do it. In other words, if you go to your office, your school, on Monday morning, and somebody offends you on Monday morning, you know what you're supposed to do is, say, God, bless this man and woman. He really needs you. Are we doing that? Or do we simply call it a good idea? When Jesus says, bless those who curse you, if you meet somebody in your school, in your workplace, in your family, and somebody says something that really goes against everything inside you, you know what you're supposed to do? Bless them. Say, Lord, I don't like it, but I want to bless this person. Bless you. A couple of weeks ago, when I prepared the sermon, I went up to, we have a big ski area, and I went up with the director of the SDAP, Fellowship of Christian Airline Personnel, and I went up with him, and I took a photograph of him. So I stood like this, we were both on skis, took a photograph, and a snowboarder came slowly from behind, he skied into me, and I fell with the camera, and he just went on, he didn't care at all. First I thought I'd take away his ski pad. But then I thought, what did I just read yesterday? Bless those who curse you. And I said, Lord, I want to bless this man. Please help him. He really needs you. And you know what takes place immediately? You have such a peace and love in your heart that you can look him in the eye without punching him, but actually loving him. But you know what? We almost need to turn a switch in our brain that when Jesus says, bless those who curse you, he actually said it so that we do it. Not think it's a good idea. That's not the point. This is why Jesus says after this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and never do what I tell you? It's not the point is not to go to church, and if we go to church for 50 years. But if we don't love our enemies, we don't do what Jesus tells us to do. And then he gives the example of building our house on the rock or on the sand. He says, those who put into practice my words, build a house on the rock. Those who hear my words and don't put it into practice, they build a house on the sand. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we building our life on sand or on rock? That's the whole point. Now, having said this, comes another issue. What does it take to be able to do what Jesus tells us to do? There's at least four things, and I briefly want to mention those four things. And please, this is important. If we don't consider that, trying to be like Jesus, doing what he tells us to do, is like climbing up the moon. And this is why those four points are crucial. What does it take to be able to become like Jesus? Point number one, I must know Jesus personally. I must know him personally. You see, sometimes in the Bible, as most of you know, Jesus compares himself and the church with the bridegroom and the bride, with the husband and the wife, like a marriage life. And I like that comparison because if you want to lead a marriage life, there is one prerequisite. You need a marriage partner. Without a marriage partner, you cannot work on your marriage. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Don't even have to invert. So if you want to improve your marriage, what you need is a marriage partner. Now, if you want to become like Jesus, if you want to improve your Christian life, you need one thing, you need Christ. If you don't have Christ personally in your life, you cannot improve your Christian life. In other words, it's so logical, it's not only biblical, it's so logical, we don't need to say anything else to that. If you want to improve your marriage life, you need a marriage partner. If you want to improve your Christian life, you need Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone in this room, if there is one who does not know Jesus yet, I really invite you, maybe now, tonight, to say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you. Come into my life. I need you to make Christian life work. You need a marriage partner to make marriage life work. You need Jesus to make Christian life work. That's the first one. Secondly, even if you know Jesus personally, and by the way, I meet Christians again and again who often ponder about, well, was my conversion experience real? Was I honest when I received Jesus? Was it not real? You see, that's not really the question to ask. You know what the question is? Is Jesus your Lord here and today? That's the question. Not whether the conversion experience was traumatic or hardly non-existent as far as emotions are concerned. Is he my Lord today? That's what makes me a Christian. Am I living with him today? Now, but you may live with him today, you may know him, but the second point, if we want to become like Jesus is, we must trust Jesus without reservation. I must believe that God is a loving, a gracious, a merciful God who knows and loves me personally, who accepts me personally. I must believe that Jesus is not only good, but that Jesus is the best. I must believe that God only exclusively wants the best for me and my life. If I don't believe that, I will not be able to trust God. It's pretty logical. You see, I used to struggle with giving all areas of my life to God because I had this idea, if I do that, he will misuse me. He will, take me as a, wiping thing for the things to clean up. It's because I didn't know him well. Often I said when I was 18 or so, I said to God, you can have all areas of my life, but I'm looking for my own wife. Because I was really scared. I thought, if I say to Jesus, you give me the wife you want, there is one in our district. She is just not what I find attractive. Anything different than what I think is should be my wife, but she's a Christian and she prays for a husband every evening. And now I say, God, do what you like. God says, oh, here's a volunteer. That's it. Put them together. I was really afraid of that. Because I thought if I give my life to Christ without reservation, he would use me. Well, if that's our picture of God, we will not be able to trust him. We must trust him. And there is one interesting little point I want to make. I would have never put this together, but I read a book a few weeks ago from Dallas Willard. It's called The Divine Conspiracy. And he made one point and said, if you want to trust God, you must honor your father and mother. And first I thought, what does the one have to do with the other? But the fourth command, honor your father and your mother, is actually the first command with a promise attached. It says, honor your father and your mother so that it may go well with you. If you want your life to go well, you must honor your father and your mother. Why? Because if we cannot gratefully receive our parents where we came from, we will not be able to really accept and love ourselves. Now, of course, we don't have to thank God for all the things our parents did. Some parents do awful things to their children. And for some of you, you may have to come to the point where you feel pity for your parents before you can thank God for your parents. But our parents are part of our identity, and to reject our parents really means to reject myself. And if I reject myself, I will never be able to trust God. And therefore, if you struggle, no matter what age you are, you may be 80, and never honored your father and mother, and it's never too late. Honestly confess what your parents did and how you felt about it, but then forgive your parents. They probably will never change, but forgive them and thank God for them the way they are, and then ask for forgiveness yourself for your wrong attitude towards your parents. This will be a healing process, but you have to start it at one point. But if you never start it, you will never come to the point of totally trusting God. It's a very interesting connection, and the more I thought about it, the more I agree it's true. So we have to trust God if we ever want to become like Jesus. First of all, we must know Jesus. Secondly, we must trust Him without reservation. And we can trust Him. Read Luke 6. He is good. He is exclusively good. And therefore we can trust Him. Thirdly, we must know God. We must trust God. Thirdly, we must live out of His resources, not out of our resources. You all know those wristbands, what would Jesus do? My kids have lots of those. And they're good, you know, they're good starting for conversation sometimes. But I thought I'm going to make a wristband now which says, I don't know if kids are skiing. I'm not into soccer. Austrians don't know how to play soccer, as you can tell. But we know how to ski a little bit. But there's one, the favorite skier, world-class skier of my kids is Buddy Miller. He's an American, actually. I think he's the World Cup winner this winter. And I'm racing myself. My kids are also racing, like little races. And next time I race, I simply put on a little bracelet which says, what would Buddy Miller do? Because all I need to do is think of what would Buddy Miller do, and I'll just do the same thing. And then I win the race, of course. But you know what I find out? That game number 5, I find out I know exactly what Buddy Miller would do. But I can't do it. If I want to be able to do what Buddy Miller does at this gate, I need to have his sense of balance, his athletics, and his muscles. Otherwise, I can't do it. You know, what would Jesus do? I think sometimes I know what He would do, but I can't do it. You see, I told you where I am, there's lots of snow, and sometimes when it snows a lot, like half meter or a meter, sometimes overnight, we have a huge parking lot, I get the tractor from my brother-in-law. By the way, always marry a farmer's daughter, then you have the tractor with it, which is handy. So I got the tractor, and it's a huge tractor, 100 horsepower, whatever. And I clear the parking lot within half an hour, no problem. I tell my son Lucas, he's now 17, a lot taller than I am. I said, Lucas, what's the exact thing? Because I'm gone now for 3 weeks, I'm traveling. And those 3 weeks, you are responsible to do exactly what I have been doing. You should keep the parking lot exactly like I did it. And I cleared half an hour. Then I return the tractor to my father-in-law. And then I take a little wooden shovel, give it to Lucas, and then, Lucas, if you really love me, you will do exactly the same as I have been doing. You know what? That's a crime. That's cruel. I mean, how, especially if I motivate him with love. You see, if I expect Lucas to do the same thing as I have been doing, I need to provide for him the same resources as I have. Otherwise, I'm a criminal. Question, is Jesus Christ a criminal? Because Jesus said to you and me, I want you to do the same thing that I have been doing. And I meet many Christians who try with a little wooden shovel to do what Jesus has been doing, and of course, they end up frustrated. What else? If Jesus tells you and me to do what he has been doing as a man, he needs to give us the same resources as he has. In other words, we need to live out of his strength. Otherwise, we can never become like Jesus. And lastly, how can we do that? How can we draw on the resources of Jesus? So the point number four, the last one, and then I'm done, is we need to learn spiritual discipline. We never get around that. I remember I went to Bible school in Cape and Ray Hall. I'm going there tonight. It was almost 20 years ago. And I sat in there week by week. Lecturer came in and said, you can't do anything, Jesus does it all. You cannot do it, Jesus does it for you. And I remembered, I said, if there was one more lecturer coming in telling me Jesus can do everything, I can do nothing, and he doesn't tell me how, I kill him. And I remember I went to, back then, Charles Price, who became a good friend. He was a lecturer there, and I said, Charles, how does this whole thing work, this Christian life? And he said, your question is wrong. I said, what's wrong? He said, it's not how does it work, it is who makes it work. I said, okay, then tell me, how does the who make it work? And you know what? That question is correct. Because just goes through, it's true, if you have Christ, you have everything you can have. It's like, if you want to live a marriage life, I promise you, all you need, youngsters, for marriage life is a marriage partner. That's all you need to live a marriage life. I promise you, there is nothing beyond it. But simply to have the marriage partner doesn't tell you yet how to live with him. And you need to learn some disciplines to learn to love and understand your wife, because she thinks quite different than you do in many areas. And it takes disciplines to live with her, and vice versa, same thing. You see, once you have Jesus, you have everything you can have to live a Christian life. But it doesn't mean that you know how to live with him. As every relationship, it takes spiritual discipline in order to get to know the other person, in order to trust the other person, in order to draw on the resources of the other person. That's just a normal law. It works on the spiritual aspect as well as on the social aspect between people. Now, of course, our example by excellence is Christ himself. How did Jesus live with his Father? Well, if you read the Gospels, you notice many things, but two things I think stand out. First of all, Jesus lived in total dependence to his Father. He always said, I don't do anything myself, I only speak what I hear my Father saying, I only do what I see my Father doing, and so on. So he lived in dependence to his Father, and he completely trusted his Father, even in suffering and trial. So he lived in dependence to his Father, and he trusted his father. So what was his spiritual discipline through that, because of that? We read in Luke's gospel, even here, in the previous chapter, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. A few verses further, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. A little further, he spent the night praying to God. We learn from the Bible that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to speak to his Father and to listen to his Father. We also know that Jesus talked about, read, and studied the Bible. When he was tempted, Jesus could say, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written. He knew what God said and what God said. Jesus went around and served people. Jesus went around and told others about his Father. Now, how can you and I live? Same thing. Live in dependence upon Jesus and trust him without reservation. What are our spiritual disciplines, therefore? To go to solitary places, spend time alone with our Lord. And friends, I don't know how to emphasize this. If you don't hear anything, please hear this. There is no substitute for your time in quiet with Jesus. There is no substitute. And please, I don't say this lightly, but I still say it. How much time did you spend alone with Jesus last week? And as I say, I don't say it lightly. I really mean it. If you don't spend any time or a couple of minutes alone in solitary with Jesus, don't be surprised if Christian life is confusing to you. Once you're married, and those who are married, if you don't spend any time with your wife, don't be surprised if your marriage life is awkward. The greatest thing that you can give to Jesus Christ, you know what that is? It's your time. And husband, the greatest thing you can give to your wife is your time. There is no substitute. You can try to serve God, you can watch Christian movies, you can listen to 100 sermons. There's no substitute for being alone with God. And I encourage you, if we don't learn this spiritual discipline, we cannot draw on the resources of Jesus. It is so essential. If Jesus needed it as the Son of God, how much more will we need it? In order to remain fresh, in order to experience the strength of the Holy Spirit, and be able then to do what he tells us to do, to love our enemies, to do good to those who curse us, to give without expecting back. It's a circle. If we don't do the one, we will not be able to do the other. And these are the spiritual disciplines that he tells us to do. This is why I read my Bible. By the way, I never read my Bible in order to fulfill my Christian duty or to please God. There is only one reason why I read my Bible. I want to know who Jesus exactly is. I want to learn, how are you, God? What's your character? And as we learn that, we are more and more equipped with His Holy Spirit, with the strength that only He can provide. And then we go around, bless those who curse us, tell others about our Father in heaven, as is Jesus. And so the circle closes. So how can we become like Jesus? We must know Jesus personally. That is pretty straightforward. We must trust him without reservation, and I assure you, we can. If he is good to the ungrateful and the wicked, I promise you he's good to you and me. That's the character of Jesus. He's good. Thirdly, we must live out of his resources, not our own. And fourthly, we must learn those spiritual disciplines that Jesus had when he lived as a man on this earth. That's Christian life. And it's quite exciting. It's not always the easiest, I agree, but it is exciting. But it's only exciting when we live within marriage life. I'm married now 20 years, and I tell you, young people, you have great hope ahead of you. It's great. It's better now than it was 10 years ago, and I trust it will be better even in 10 years. But there is one precondition. We need to spend time together. We need to learn disciplines as we live in a relationship. Without those disciplines, a relationship will collapse or just grow cold. And so it is with our life with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you with all my heart that you are good. That you are not only good, Lord, you are the best. Lord Jesus, you are not only great, you are excellent. And this is why we want to live with you. This is why we want to be sheltered in your presence. This is why we can trust you without reservation. Father, I thank you for these people here. Thank you that you know everyone by name, that you love everyone, not in spite of knowing him, but because you know everyone. And that is so wonderful, Lord. And this is why we can trust you, why we can be safe and secure in you, and take the challenge and the adventure to do what you tell us to do. And then see what you actually do in our everyday life. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the faithfulness of so many people. I pray particularly for those who are leading and guiding, that you give them wisdom, love, and joy in going about what you called them to do. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we once again and encourage each other continually to simply spend time with you. To be alone with you as you, Lord Jesus, spent so many times alone with your Father the few years that you lived on earth. And we want to do the same thing. We want to learn this discipline. Father, I thank you for this evening. May you bless us and make us a blessing to many people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.